Well, we have a change in our sermon text for this morning, so if you'd please turn with me to one of my many favorite psalms. There's just so many wonderful psalms. Psalm 107. Please turn with me to Psalm 107, and please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Hear now God's word from Psalm number 107. I'll be reading verses 1 through 9, which sort of set the stage, really, for the entire psalm. Hear now God's word from Psalm 107, beginning with verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men, for He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. O Lord God, as we now come to Psalm 107, which speaks of glorious things of You and Your love and Your grace, which challenges us in our unbelief and our sin, O Lord, work deeply through Your Holy Spirit upon our hearts. Help us see Your character, that You really are good and full of grace. Help us to see our own wayward ways and how You teach us here we are to respond and how You in turn respond. So Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work deeply, penetrating, bringing Your word to penetrate deep into our hearts through the preaching of Your word, and I seek Your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. God is a good God. In fact, He is good in His very being. Now, perhaps there may be some of you here this morning who are struggling to believe that biblical truth. Perhaps even now you are experiencing hardship, bitter disappointment in your life. And while some, even many of our struggles in life are not due to our own doing, what Psalm 107 directs our attention to are the times, which can be very numerous if we're honest, is when our distress is due to the consequences of our own bad choices and decisions, our own sin, our own rebellion, our own unbelief. What Psalm 107 is doing, because actually it's a positive psalm in the midst of sin and rebellion, what Psalm 107 is doing is inviting us, no matter what our situation and experience may be, to sing a song of gratitude to God for His unchanging goodness and His steadfast love. You see, if we only opened our eyes, we'd realize that while we do experience the consequences of our sin, God in His goodness, God in His grace, God in His covenant love, He's a rescuer, He's a deliverer, when we turn to Him in faith and repentance. You see, this psalm is using what at first glance appears to be four entirely different experiences of human struggle. If you read the whole psalm, you're going to find four unique, in a sense, experiences of human struggle. And this psalm here is using these four different situations to show that underneath it all is really the very same experience. Specifically, we are all suffering from a disease. We are all suffering from the disease of unbelief and sin and rebellion, along with all of the consequences of our transgressions, of our unbelief. And it's regarding this problem, the deepest problem of mankind at its very root, our underlying disease of sin, which infests every man, woman, and child, for which Christ came into the world. It really is truly, it's truly amazing to consider that the very reason for Christ being sent into our poor, suffering, and grief-stricken world was so that He might do something about our deepest problem, which is our sin and the consequences of it. So when we consider the incredible act of love and grace and sacrifice which characterizes God's goodness in sending His Son into our world in order to do something about our condition, well, is that not great reason to do exactly what this psalm calls us to do, which is give thanks to the Lord? It really is more than sufficient reason. So, if you look at verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31, we are repeatedly urged here in this psalm with these words. Let us thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. You see, God really is a good God, even despite our sin and rebellion. So let's begin where Psalm 107 begins. Let's begin with verse 1, with this call to thanksgiving and gratitude for God's goodness. Look at verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Here we discover an unchanging and eternal foundation for gratitude, for thanksgiving. It's the character of God, as it says right here, for He is God. Remember that word for, F-O-R, gives a reason. It's pointing to the reason why we can give thanksgiving. It's because God is good. Now, when we think of goodness, we tend to think of it in terms of ourselves. And that's where the problem comes about, because we are fallible. We are changeable. Let's admit it. Our goodness is an unreliable and not really very trustworthy goodness, is it? But what we need to realize is that the incredible goodness of God is actually a holy goodness. It's different. It is above our goodness. It is above our fallen goodness. Maybe I could say it that way. Don't project human goodness with all of our frailties and fallibilities unto God. He is holy. He is perfect in His goodness. In Mark chapter 10, the rich young man addressed Jesus as good teacher. And I don't know about you, but whenever I read Jesus' reply, it kind of takes me back. It surprises me a bit. Good teacher? To which Jesus replied, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. Isn't that interesting? The Puritan Stephen Charnock points out four ways in which God's goodness is actually different from ours, above ours, because again, we're fallen. First of all, only God is good in and of Himself. God is not good because He chooses to be good. It's not because God maybe gets out of bed one day and He says, okay, today I'm going to be a good God. It's not that way. God is a good God because His goodness is His very nature. It is His very being. Whereas for us, any goodness we possess is something that we derive from. We are given from God. Secondly, whereas our goodness is limited, God's goodness is infinite. It has no limits. Think about this. God's goodness is like an infinite spring with water, refreshing water flowing and flowing out of. No one, nothing can exhaust that spring of God's goodness. No matter how much you may draw from it, you can never dry out that spring of God's goodness. His goodness, first of all, He is good because it is His very being. Secondly, His goodness is unlimited. And thirdly, God's goodness is utterly perfect. His goodness is the standard by which even our very best goodness falls short. And whereas our goodness is tainted and stained and spoiled by our own sin and selfishness and wrongheadedness, His goodness is an utterly pure, holy goodness. And then fourthly, God's goodness is an unchangeable goodness. God's character and God's being never changes. You know, if there's anything that we struggle with in life, it is trust. Trust. Why do we struggle with trusting each other? Why do nations struggle trusting nations? Why do politicians struggle with trusting one another? Why do students struggle with trusting teachers and teachers struggling with trusting their students? Why do husbands struggle with trusting their wives and husbands with trusting, did I get that right? Wives trusting their husbands, husbands trusting their wives. Why do we struggle? Because we are unreliable. One moment we can be good, and the next moment we turn. But God, He is utterly and absolutely unchanging, rock stable, reliable. He never changes. One day, it's not that one day He's good, the next day He turns on us. He will remain utterly and perfectly, infinitely good forever and ever and ever. Amen. In Malachi 3, God declares, "For I, the Lord, do not change." And we need to remember that. He does not change. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, we are assured, "God is not man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change." See, that again, that's getting back to that root of part of our problem, is when we look at God, we project ourselves and our unreliability and so forth onto God. But God is not a man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change. So God's amazing, unchanging, utterly reliable and perfect goodness, and especially as it's showered upon us, is more than sufficient cause for what Psalm 107 is calling us to, which is thanksgiving and gratitude. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And it's an unchanging goodness. It's not giving thanks to the Lord because He was good to me today, but tomorrow I got to cross my fingers because I don't know what He's going to be like tomorrow. It's not the case. Verse 1, I guess we could do the entire sermon just right here on verse 1, really verses 1 to 3. But verse 1 goes even further into God's character, moving us into gratitude, because flowing out of God's perfections and goodness is something else found here. Do you notice it says, it talks about His steadfast love. His steadfast love. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Here this is expanding. It's teaching us what is part of His goodness here. Well, it involves His steadfast love, which endures forever. Throughout the Old Testament, and especially in the Psalms, you're going to find that wonderful, beautiful phrase, that faith and trust building phrase there, steadfast love. I forget what some of the other translations translate that as, but steadfast love, sometimes it's steadfast covenant love. And that's that very special Hebrew word which I've mentioned occasionally, especially in the evening sermons, I mention it. It's that very special word found in the Old Testament, chesed. See, chesed refers not simply to God's love and to God's kindness, but especially to God's covenant love and covenant kindness. In other words, all who embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord experience God's amazing goodness in the fact that just like with the marriage covenant, God binds Himself to His people. That's what covenant is all about. That's why it's such an incredibly special, reassuring word in Scripture. Covenant is a binding, and God is a covenant God. He binds Himself to us in His love, in His grace, in His faithfulness, in His goodness, in His fidelity. And we could go on and on and on in this way. God binds Himself to His people in an unbreakable bond of love and commitment in which He promises to do good things for all who trust in Christ. And what does God especially promise and bind Himself by a covenant to do for us? God, in His goodness, delivers us from that which truly ails us, exactly what this psalm is pointing us to, our sin. And He reconciles us to Himself, and He becomes our God, and we become His beloved covenant people, and this is forever. We see this in verses 1 to 3, which refers to God restoring His people from the exile. That's kind of that's the context here of Psalm 107, is the people of Israel, God's people had rebelled against Him, and He cast them out of the promised land. This is teaching them a lesson about when you repent. So verses 1 to 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. You see what's going on here? They've been cast out of the land, and God, because He's a good God, did not leave them. Past 70 years of exile, He brought them back from the west and the east and the north and the south. He redeemed them. He's faithful. He's good. And so this is saying, you've got reason to be grateful to this God, to the God, even though you've been unfaithful. Now remember, the great goal of this beautiful psalm is for all of us to be able to obey and embrace this wonderful exhortation found in verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31. Let us thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. And so, to enable us to do this, to give this kind of thanks to God, this gratitude, no matter what our personal situation may be, the Lord provides us here in this psalm with four different experiences or pictures of peril, and the Lord delivering them from this peril. Perils in which they found themselves because they wandered from God. And so what we behold here in this psalm is God in His goodness delivering the repentant from their sin so they could join that great chorus, thanking the Lord for His steadfast love and His wondrous works to the children of men. So let's briefly look at these perils here. Now the first peril which the Lord in His goodness delivers His people from, it's found in verses 4 to 5. Listen to this vivid description here. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Again, maybe some of you here this morning, you look at that and you go, that's where I'm at. That describes my condition. Well, what this is a picture of the exile, of people wandering hopelessly in the wilderness as a consequence of their rebellion against God. And in their wandering, they're looking for that which they lost. They're looking for a city. That is, they're looking for a place to call home. In other words, they're looking for a place where there are homes with permanency and markets with food and refreshing water and jobs and the opportunity to settle down and feel stable and secure. But because of their rebellion, they're wandering. And they're wandering in a desert, a place of lack, and where you're hungry and you're thirsty and your soul faints. But how did they get themselves in that situation? What happened such that they found themselves wandering and in this state of hunger and thirst? Well, the answer is simple, and yet it's really tragic. It's the story of the Bible. They fell into sin. And how did they fall into sin? They came to disbelieve God. They didn't trust that God was good. That's always why we drift off into sin. We don't trust. We don't trust that God is good. And thus, you know, again, in their case, they wandered away from God. They sought their happiness. They sought good things apart from God, away from God. They sought to fill their hearts and souls and lives with good things apart from God and His good will. This is what sin is. It's seeking blessings outside and away from God. And when you do this, you can't escape this principle. You will always end up at some point. Yes, when you pursue good things away from God, there's pleasure. We wouldn't do it otherwise. But there, you will always, at some point, always end up hungry and thirsting when you seek life and happiness and satisfaction apart from God. That's the condition of the world. That is a perfect description of our world. When you wander away from God, you end up hungry, thirsty, your soul fainting within you, and it is guaranteed. But how is it guaranteed that you're always going to end up this way? Well, verse 9 answers that question. Verse 9 tells us why, when we seek good things, when we seek blessings apart from God, in the end, it comes back to get us. Verse 9 says, "For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things." You see, all those things that we seek out there, the Bible calls them idols. They're lifeless. They have no real power to give and to fill and to satisfy. Scripture keeps telling us it's the true and living God. It's the God of the Bible. He satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with good things because He's alive and He's powerful and He is good. So that's how they got into trouble. They sought to fill their souls and find good things apart from God. And so because of this, they ended up wandering away from God. When you will wander away from God and you wander away from His goodness, you really have only two options. Either you continue on the path you're on, which only can lead to more hunger and more thirst, more despair, more cynicism. That's the history of the world. That's the trajectory of civilizations. Or you can turn. You can turn in faith and repentance, as seen, for example, in verse 6, and experience God's goodness. Look at verses 6, 7, and 8. After they've been wandering in the desert, their souls are thirsting and stuff, we read, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He laughed at them and said, 'Go away.'" It's not what the text says, does it? "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men." Isn't this astounding what you read here? They cried to the Lord in their own self-inflicted trouble, and He delivered them Whereas we would be much more prone to say, tough. You dug your own grave, suffer. What a difference we find in the God who is good. So that was the first picture. Now the second picture that we find here in Psalm 107 of God delivering his people from peril is that of prisoners being freed really from the pit of sin. Look here at verses 10, 11. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Again, I think we could say safely, here's a history of mankind right there in that picture. Here we're given a scene of prisoners in a dark dungeon cell because, we're told, they had rebelled against the words of God. They can't even see to find the way out, the way of escape. That's the human condition. They are held fast, furthermore, by irons. In other words, breaking free is impossible. What a picture of the hopelessness and enslaving bondage of sin. What a picture of the grip which sin has mankind in. No matter what we try, no matter what new development, no matter what new program, book, self-help, whatever you could think of, technology, the human condition remains unchanged because we are prisoners in darkness, enslaved to our sin, our unbelief. You know, on a more personal, ordinary level, I guess you could say, we've got our own ways in which we do this. We can pile up debt upon debt upon debt upon debt, seeking happiness in accumulation. That need to have. And what happens is, as we acquire more, ultimately it fails to satisfy, so we acquire more, and that fails to satisfy, and because we're blessed with such easy credit, we acquire more, and that fails to satisfy. Lust, pornography, drugs, alcohol, anger, bitterness, pride, lies, gossip, envy, covetousness, going with the wrong crowd, seeking to fit in and win the approval of others. The list just goes on and on of the ways in which we enslave ourselves to things where we're seeking good things apart from God. You know the experience. You've tried. You've tried to break free, but truth be admitted, you can't. Even if you break free from one thing, we then go on and try the next thing, don't we? Again, you've tried to break free. Go on, do it. I challenge you. Try and break free. Free yourself. Free yourself from all your vices, all your sins, all your bad thoughts, all your bad actions, all your bad words, all your bad habits, all your bad pursuits, all your wrongdoing. Free yourself. Again, we're faced with only two possible choices. Continue on the path we're on. Continue in the bondage and misery of the direction that we tend to naturally go in our sin. Or we can turn to the liberating goodness of God as found in verses 13 to 15. Look there. Then, after experiencing the consequences, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Here's Romans chapter 6. It's beautiful, isn't it? God freeing us from our bondage to sin when we cry out to him. He really is a good God. Now with that, let's move on to the third picture here of the Lord in his goodness delivering his people. This time, delivering them from profound despair that is a consequence of sin. Verse 17 and 18. Some fools, through their sinful ways and because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food and they drew near to the gates of death. Think about that. Sin can literally lead to such depression, despondent, etc., that we don't even want to eat. And we can waste away. You know, we can so build our hope in our lives and our happiness on things to such a degree that those things become everything to us. It can be love. It can be a truly happy marriage. There's a lot of writing out there that one of the problems for modern marriage and one of the reasons for so much divorce is because we're seeking too much from marriage. We're looking for this institution which God created to fill our hearts and souls. And a spouse, a human being, can't do that. And that's one of the problems nowadays. We look for too much. We can look to love, this wondrous marriage, sex, food, a slim figure. We can look to success, careers, hobbies, more education. That's what I need. More education. And now we got some really interesting pursuits people are doing to find satisfaction and escape their unhappiness in life. I need to change my sex. And this morning I was reading that there's now somebody, rather than changing to male or female, they'd already gone that route. They're now neutral. They're neither male nor female is the route that they've chosen to go. Or maybe you divorce your spouse and you announce, I'm gay. The list is endless of the directions we keep going, trying to deliver ourselves and finally fill our empty, aching hearts and souls. But when, and that's important, but when that thing to which you've been looking in the place of God fails you, and it will, the impact upon us can be utterly devastating. It can be so profoundly devastating that you become despondent and you lose all appetite, you lose interest in life, and you begin to languish away. That's what's being described here. The Bible is real. It's vivid in its pictures of the human condition here. Once again, when we find ourselves in these positions, we're faced with really only two possibilities, two possible choices. We can continue on the path we're on and continue to languish and decline in our misery and hopelessness, or we can turn by God's grace to the healing goodness of God. Look at verses 19 to 21. Here it is, repeated again. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distress. He sent out His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. What a God this is. We go off, we willfully rebel, we willfully distrust God, we willfully go our own way. But when we cry out to the Lord in faith and repentance, He delivers us. Just like the beginning of the psalm says here, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And then we have the fourth picture of the Lord delivering His people, this time from being tossed about helplessly by powers that are too big and too strong for us to control. We end up being tossed about things that are so big, they overwhelm us. So they threaten our very life. Look at verses 23 and following. Some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. This can be a description of life. If we're honest, much of life is beyond our control. And perhaps you're even feeling that right now. And again, this can be due to our own rebellion, distrust of God, in which we're powerfully driven. In fact, we can even be controlled by our wrong-headed thinking, our wrong-headed desires, our lusts, wayward passions. Like giant waves in a storm, sin can crash down upon us, threatening to destroy us and driving us helplessly before its powerful winds. Again, you find yourself in these kinds of situations. Scripture keeps repeating the same basic message because we tend to be dull. You really have only one of two choices. Continue to ride out the storm and go down with the ship in the end. Or, by God's grace, you can turn to the goodness of God. Verse 28, 29, 30, 31. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. Listen to these beautiful words. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired havens. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. Now, while these four experiences, situations described here in Psalm 107, each one may seem very different from the others, really, they're all the same. In each of these, the people are helpless. They're overwhelmed. They're powerless. In each experience and situation, the people have failed in their sin, and they're facing one of those two choices. Either continue on the path of destruction, the path ultimately which leads to God's judgment in hell, or they can turn in faith and repentance to God's redeeming goodness. And in this is the wonder of God's profound goodness and grace. When we turn needy and empty hands to God in Christ, He hears us. When we get to the point we have no more good works, no more good deeds, no more self-effort, when we have nothing to offer God other than just the empty hand saying, save me, deliver me, He hears our cries. Despite our foolishness, our stupidity, our rebellion, as Romans 5:8 says, God shows His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? What a demonstration of God's love. While we were rebellious, while we were unbelieving, Christ died for us. And furthermore, because of His love and His grace and His sovereign control of all things, for those who love God, all things do work together for good. What a wondrous promise that really is. Doubt God's goodness no longer. That's the call of Psalm 107. Doubt God's goodness no longer. Flee to Him. Embrace His Son, Jesus Christ, and you will experience the goodness of His forgiveness of all of your sins. You will experience the goodness of Him restoring you to Himself. Remember again verse 9. He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Flee to Christ. Embrace Him by faith, and you will experience the sustaining love and the goodness of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. Lord God, I think of that man, that father in the Gospels, who cried out, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. That's our struggle, Lord. So, Lord, in our doubts that you're good, that every way of yours is good, that every teaching, every command, every action of yours is good. Oh Lord, help us in our unbelief. Help us to turn and repent of our waywardness, our wrongheadedness, our lack of trust. Help us to turn and repent so that we can answer the call of this psalm and give thanks to you because you are good, because your steadfast love endures forever. O Lord, minister these truths deep into our hearts and enable us, as we trust more in your goodness, to more say no to sin and wrong and say yes to your goodness and your ways. I pray this for your glory, as well as for our blessings, in Jesus' name, amen.